Hear from the words of Christ. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. As Christians, it's clear, isn't it, that we have been commanded to make disciples of Jesus Christ. It's clear that we've been commanded to share the good news of the gospel, that people might turn from sin to a relationship with the Lord Jesus. It's clear we're to teach them and to baptize them. What sometimes has been unclear is exactly how we should go about doing that. If we think about it enough, the idea of the gospel going forth to the nations, you and I sometimes think that we have a better idea of how that should get done than God, don't we? It's a scary place, isn't it, when we stand over against God. Sometimes we think, man, God, if you would just use everybody else, not me. God, if you would just use the pastor. Stepping on my own toes, something? I don't know. God, if you would just use Billy Graham and Billy Graham only. If you would just fill everybody, you sustain him, bring him back now, right? But a Billy Graham type, you would just sustain him in the stadium and just have everybody file in and file out. God, wouldn't you reach the world that way? God, wouldn't you just use my friend who's better at talking about Jesus than me, and you don't need to use me? God, if you would just, you know, drop a Bible in everybody's language, in everybody's lap, open up to John 3:16. Wouldn't that work, God? Couldn't you do it? Hey, God, better yet, why don't you just audibly speak to everyone the good news, just like you did to Saul on the road to Damascus? If we're honest with ourselves, those ideas are very appealing to us, aren't they? Those ideas are very appealing to us. The problem with those ideas, though, is that's not how God's decided to do it, is it? What's going to be so important for us to see in our text this morning as we're nearing the very end of the book of Acts, but as we do that, we need to be reminded a bit of the beginning of Acts 1:8. Acts 1:8 said, Jesus commissioning his disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." Jesus says this to his followers immediately before he goes back to the right hand of God. And there's an idea of leaving his church with work to do, and specifically the work of what? A witness. Of a witness. And as we've walked through the book of Acts together these months, right, I'll be honest, over a year, as we've walked through the book of Acts, what we've seen is this pattern of the gospel going forth in Jerusalem. And then in Judea and Samaria. And now we're to the point of Acts where we're seeing it vividly go to the ends of the earth. But what we've seen along the way is important. God's not just using one or two people to do this. As the church scattered from Jerusalem, God used the believers, the everyday believers, to spread the gospel to the nations as they fled persecution. He uses them to go and speak the message of the cross, of the gospel, to the lost. And here in our passage today, right, Paul, still in prison, he's going to have yet another opportunity to witness to the work of Christ. If you've not already, open your Bibles to Acts 25. If you don't have a Bible with you, it should be one underneath a chair in front of you. If you're using one of those chair Bibles, be on page 1111. Acts 25, we're starting in verse 23. So on the next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp, and they entered the audience hall with military tribunes and the prominent men of the city. Then at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. And Festus said, "King Agrippa and all who are present with us, you see this man about whom the whole Jewish people petitioned me, both in Jerusalem and here, shouting that he ought not to live any longer. But I found that he had done nothing deserving death. And as he himself appealed to the emperor, I decided to go ahead and send him. But I have nothing definite to write to my Lord about him. Therefore, I have brought him before you all, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after we have examined him, I might have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable in sending a prisoner not to indicate the charges against him. So Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." Then Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. "I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa, I'm going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you're familiar with the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they're willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain, as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope I am accused by Jews, O king. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were to put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun that shone around me, and those who journeyed with me. And when he had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Is it hard for you to kick against the goads?' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness to the things which you have seen me and those in which I appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, and they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I've had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles." And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus, with a loud voice, "Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind." But Paul said, "I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice. For this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe." And Agrippa said to Paul, "In a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian?" And Paul said, "Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains." Then the king rose, and the governor and Bernice and all those who were sitting with them. And when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, "This man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment." And Agrippa said to Festus, "This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." So you see at the very beginning of our passage that Paul appears before a king, a governor, and prominent men so that they could have a charge to send against him to Rome. That's what we see there in verse 23, if you're scanning. We're not going to read it all again, but as we go, keep following along. We see that Agrippa and Bernice come with great pomp, and Agrippa, again, is the representative king of the Jews. So this is some history here with Rome, right? They put a Jewish king over the Jews, but he wasn't an independent king. He didn't get to do what he thought was best for the Jews. Rather, he was a representative. He was a puppet king who was the one that just carried out the Roman orders. And so Agrippa is here, and he has the great pomp of such a puppet king, as you could imagine. And he wanted to hear the case against Paul. But you remember, Paul had been arrested. Why? Because they said he'd profaned the temple. And he's already had three trials, and there was no evidence that Paul profaned the temple. He was arrested because he was causing riots. But yet, after three trials, there had been nothing to convict him of causing a riot. He was arrested because the Jews thought he was breaking God's law, yet after three trials, there was no evidence that he had broken God's law. And yet Paul stayed in custody. So he could have been set free, but God had what? If you remember back in a couple of chapters, God had said, Paul, you're going to witness for me in Rome. In Rome. See our pattern again, right? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Rome, right, the power capital seat, right, that controlled much of the known world, and he was going to go there. And Paul said, no, I appeal to Caesar. I don't want to be let go. Let my case be heard before Caesar. And so here, they have a problem, though, don't they? They have this Paul. He's in prison. He's said, I want to go to Caesar. Festus, the governor, doesn't want to release him either because he just thinks another riot will occur. And so he says, fine, to Caesar you want to go, to Caesar you shall go. But Festus has a problem. And what's his problem? Well, the text tells us, right? The problem is, what's he charged with? What's he charged with? And the problem is, there's nothing to charge him with. So the Jewish representative, King Agrippa, is coming, and he says, hey, maybe you can give some insight. Maybe you and we and all the Roman might we can muster up here in Caesarea, we can come up with a charge against Rome that would stick, and it would sense to send him to Rome. I want rid of the man. And so that's what they do. He presents him there, verse 24. Verse 25, he explains the problem. Hey, everybody wants him dead, but I can't find anything to kill him for. Right? Verse 26, I have nothing definite to write. And verse 27 is the rub. He wants to save face, doesn't he? For it seems to me unreasonable in sending a prisoner not to indicate charges against him. So there's the problem. There's the tension of our scene today. We have this great big meeting of all the who's who of Caesarea, and they say we have to have something that sticks. So how does Paul open his time then? Well, we see in chapter 26, 1 to 11, that Paul tells his hearers he used to be just like them. He used to be just like them, persecuting and hating Christians. There, pick up with me in verse 1. So Agrippa said to Paul, you have permission to speak for yourself. Then Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. I consider myself fortunate that it's before you, King Agrippa, that I'm going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you're familiar with the custom and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me. So this is an interesting thing, right? Festus is excited Agrippa's there because, hey, maybe I'll get a charge. And Paul's excited Agrippa's there. He says, well, at least if the Jews are accusing me, a Jew should be here. A Jew should know the situation. It's interesting. They're both excited about the same thing. Verse 4. My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, according to the strictest party of our religion, as a Pharisee. So this is the same defense Paul has made now a fourth time, in saying, I understand the law of the Jews. I am a Jew. I was raised as a good Jew. Not only that, I was a Pharisee, and I studied under the strictest Jewish scholars that were out there. He says in other places. What he's saying is, I understand the religion of Judaism. I get where they're coming from. I understand it, and I understand it even possibly more than they do. Verse 6. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes to attain as they earnestly worship night and day. And for that hope, I'm accused by Jews, O king. Paul says he's on trial for hoping in the promises of God, for trusting in God's promise. These are not promises made up by Paul, he says. He's saying the God of our fathers, to our fathers. He's saying this is a consistent thing. This is no new thing. This is a fulfillment thing. He's saying if I'm guilty of anything, I just believe the Bible. I believe the Old Testament. I believe there's a coming resurrection. If that's what I'm in trouble for, so be it, Paul says. That's what he's getting at there in verse 8. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? The Pharisees specifically believed in that future resurrection that the Old Testament teaches. So he's saying here that he's not on trial because he broke the law. He says, no, I understand the law. I didn't break it. He's not on trial because he profaned the temple. He says, no, I understand the temple regulations. I didn't break them either. The only thing Paul says that he's on trial for is that he's hoping in God's promises. I'm guilty. If I'm guilty of something, I'm guilty of that, he says. Verse 9, but then he transitions a little bit, doesn't he? I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. So here he's using the name that the Romans and King Agrippa would have preferred, right? Not Christ Jesus or Jesus Christ, right? They wouldn't have ascribed to him that title. So he says Jesus of Nazareth, trying to pinpoint exactly who they're talking about. So he's saying those charges are false, and I used to be mad at Christians too, just like you. I understand where you're coming from, he says. In fact, I was so convinced that I thought I needed to actively oppose Jesus in many different ways. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. So this is some of that history we've already read in Acts, isn't it? That Paul was a persecutor of the church. He imprisoned them and he tried to get them locked up and he approved, right? So if you remember back in earlier in Acts, where Paul approves of the stoning of Stephen, right? The disciple of Jesus. And he says, yes, they lay their cloaks at his feet. And so Paul is saying, hey, I too, just like you, was against this resurrection hope in Jesus. I did that same thing. In fact, I probably did it more than you did because I arrested a lot of people and you're only so concerned about me. I imprisoned the saints there, the saints that were literally just means holy ones. So the question is, who are the saints? Well, the holy ones are who? Only those who've been made holy by Jesus. It's the believers in Jesus Christ, he says, that he locked up and that he persecuted. Verse 11, and I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. So not only did he want to imprison them, he wanted to make them blaspheme. Why is that a big deal? Because if they blasphemed, they were then what? Guilty enough to die. So Paul just didn't want to lock them up and throw away the key. He wanted to eradicate Christianity. He wanted them to die for it. This Paul, he says, I understand. And on one real sense, I understand why you hate me, he says. I went after them too. I wanted them stamped out. I wanted to stop the Jesus movement just like you do. And so King Agrippa here, also a Jew, I want you to understand that I get what's going on. But after appealing to his understanding of their perspective, Paul shows the true issue. Paul was saved God and he obeyed him by declaring the gospel. That's the real problem. Verse 12. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. So this is the same story we had earlier in Acts. He's going to actively imprison Christians. Verse 13. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Is it hard for you to kick against the goats? And so Paul's saying, I was just like you until it changed. I was exactly like you until all of a sudden, in a moment, things changed. And what was that moment? It was a supernatural moment. A bright light from heaven that one can never see. And in fact, blinds Paul. And not only that, but there's a voice, and a voice crying out to Saul and saying, "Why are you persecuting me?" So this is very evidently a telling to everyone there that God himself spoke to me. Why are you persecuting me? Paul was fully intent what he thought was following God's will. He thought it was God's will to imprison and kill Christians. He was 100% in on that. But then something changed when God stepped in. And God asked Paul, "Why are you persecuting me?" Well, ask yourself the question. Who was he persecuting? Christians. He was persecuting Christians. But this wasn't Christians speaking somehow supernaturally, right? It's not as if the Christians are all talking to him. The voice says, "Why are you kicking against the goads?" Goads is not a word we usually use. Goads were used to steer and direct animals. Think a very sharp pointed stick that you wouldn't want to touch. And so it's a vivid image, though, especially for those of the time. Why would you want to be an animal that kicked against the sharp sticks that were telling you where to go? Why would you self-inflict injury on yourself knowing that you aren't the one guiding this mission? And God's likening that to Paul. He's saying, "Paul, I'm going this way. It's Jesus," right? Well, you're going to see in a second. It's Jesus Christ. That's the way things are going. It's faith in Christ. And yet you're kicking against that. Why are you kicking against my direction, my movement? Verse 15, "And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting.'" So now it's even worse for them, right? It's not just God saying you're persecuting me, but it says Jesus is actually God. And it was Jesus that Paul was persecuting. A side note here, right? A side note, it's not the main thing. I don't want to get lost in the woods here. But how much does Jesus love his church? How much does Jesus love the church that he died for and that he purchased? How much? Well, when Christians are persecuted, Jesus so identifies with his people that he says, "You are actually not just persecuting Christians, you're persecuting me." So, believer, never lose sight of the fact that Jesus loves his church. Yes, he loves us individually. He loves us and saves us, and that's an individual fact and reality. But he's done that, and he's wed us to a people. All believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, "Why are you persecuting me?" This is the moment that changes Paul. This is the moment when he went from hater of God to being stopped in his tracks. And this is where his life changes. Verse 16. "But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose." There's a big statement. "To appoint you as a servant and a witness to the things which you've seen me and to those in which I will appear to you." Paul had been hating and persecuting God. As God said, "No, I've saved you and I have a different plan for you." God saved him and he reveals himself on the road and he turns Paul from a hater of Jesus to one who has faith in the Lord Jesus. He turns from his sin and turns to Christ. And this whole mission for Paul is for him not to be a persecutor, but a servant, to serve the one true God. Paul, remember, thought he was serving God, but he wasn't. Serving God is actually going to entail the opposite of what Paul was doing. True service of God is witnessing to who God is and what he's done. True service of God will mean sharing the gospel message. Verse 17. "Delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you." God's already saying, "Hey, Paul, I'm going to have to deliver you from your own people, the Jews, and the Gentiles, as you what? Take the message to them." Verse 18, what's the message to do? What's the goal? What is Paul supposed to be about? "To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are being sanctified by faith in me. The real reason Paul's in trouble with the Jews and the Gentiles, it's because he's turned from a persecutor of God that the world loves to one who's following Christ in faith, which the world hates. He's in trouble with them because he's now saying that they too, just like he did, needed to have their eyes opened to the truth. You're all rejecting me, Paul is saying, actually because you're persecuting God yourself. But the good news is, this is God's plan, that he knew that you were going to reject me and hate me, and yet he still sent me so I could tell you about Jesus. To use me, to use my interactions with you, my sharing the gospel with you, so that he could open your blind eyes. That you can come out of darkness into light. Scripture loves that metaphor of being in rebellion and darkness against God to being brought into the light of his kingdom. And to make sure they are clear from the power of Satan to the power of God. Paul's saying, this is the issue. The issue is the gospel. The issue is the gospel. This, the scripture is clear on that. If one is not trusting in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, they belong to the kingdom of this world, to the kingdom of Satan. Such were all of us if we've now turned to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That we belong to the kingdom of darkness, but God in his mercy transfers us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. These are hard words that Paul is sharing with them, aren't they? But they're true words. But they're true words, and that's the point. The gospel is good news, but the gospel is also hard truth as well. They cannot be shied away from here. Again, Paul says, that's exactly what happened to me, and the whole point of me even being on trial before you today is so that you too may be forgiven and given new life in Christ. This is not a light thing, a forgiveness of your sins, a forgiveness of your treason against the holy, the one true God. That's the amazing thing of the gospel here, that God offers forgiveness to traitors by what he's done. And not only does Jesus forgive our past sins and treats us then as if we've never sinned if we turn in faith to him, but he also treats us because of what he's done, like we always obeyed him. Do you see that there in the passage? That not only does he do that, but he's placed you among those who are sanctified, who are made holy by faith in me. He's made you holy, believer, if you're trusting in the gospel of the Lord Jesus today. It doesn't leave us neutral to God. It leaves us as his image bearer, reflecting his character to the world. This is the good news that Paul has now got to share with many people through this arrest for several years now. And here he's proclaiming it amongst the leading men of the city, the good news of the gospel, verse 19. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. There he's back to addressing the king, verse 20. But I declared first to those in Damascus and then in Jerusalem throughout all Judea and to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with repentance. Paul's saying, I'm just following the plan. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, that's what I'm doing. And that's what I'm doing before you today. I went to both Jew and Gentile and shared the gospel message that they needed to turn from their sin. They needed to repent, to turn from their sin and turn to Christ in faith. And then they would perform deeds in keeping with repentance. When one is saved by grace through faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, God doesn't leave you the way you were. God changes you. God changes because he makes you holy, full stop, and then your life becomes more and more like Jesus through a winding and twisted road sometimes. But that's what God's plan is for you. And so that's what he's saying. That's what he's been telling people, to turn from their unbelief, to turn to Christ in faith, to embrace him in faith, and then live for him. Paul's saying, that's why I'm in trouble. That's why I'm in trouble. Verse 21, for this reason the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day I've had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass. Paul's saying, why am I in prison? Because of the gospel. And why am I standing before you talking today? Because I want you to hear the gospel. And you think you're the powerful ones, but who's protecting Paul every step of the way? It's God. It's God. God had told him he will present the gospel in Rome. And Paul had a bold faith that God will do what he said he will do. But not only that, he says, it's the same message from the law and the prophets, from Moses. Rather than rejecting the God they worship, Paul's saying, no, I'm just believing his promises are yes and amen in the Lord Jesus. Verse 23, that the Christ must suffer and that, being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light to both our people and the Gentiles. This is what the Old Testament teaches, that the Christ would suffer. This is why largely the Jews missed it, right? They wanted the conquering king. But he says, no, this is Jesus, the Messiah, the one who would come to save you from your sins. This is what the Old Testament proclaims. I'm not inventing something new. I'm just believing the God of our fathers, he says. So Paul says, I'm guilty of following God and proclaiming this good news. I'm guilty of believing one day those who believe in Christ will rise from the dead to life eternal. This is the mission Paul has been given to do. But what's the manner by which he did it? Does he get frustrated? I want you to think back. Paul's been in prison on false charges for over 2 years. For over 2 years. And he's actually intentionally stayed in prison now. That's a long time. That's a long time to be imprisoned under foreign armies. But what's Paul's heart attitude? Look there in our next section. Though they rejected the gospel, Paul prays that they and others would come into a saving faith in Christ. As he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learnings have driven you out of your mind. Festus, the Roman governor, has had enough. The Gentiles didn't believe in resurrection. So Paul talking about this resurrection saying, this is just a bunch of crazy talk. It's insanity. But the problem for Festus is what? There's still nothing to charge Paul with before Caesar. There's still nothing to charge him with. So Festus is getting very frustrated. He's saying, you're out of your mind. You're crazy. This resurrection idea is crazy talk. Verse 25. But Paul said, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I'm speaking true and rational words. He says, just because it sounds crazy to you doesn't mean it's crazy. And that's the truth of Scripture, that God must give us eyes to see and behold and to love his truth. The world will always mock the truth of God's word. And so he says, I'm not crazy. This is the truth. Verse 26, for the king knows that these things, and to him I speak boldly. These have not been done in a corner. So Paul transitions. He's like, I don't have the Roman governor, but I'm going to make my appeal to the Jewish king. And he says, you know, you've seen all these things. And verse 27, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe. Paul's got him now really good, because the king is going to have to say, I believe in the prophets, isn't he? But he doesn't address it, doesn't he? He evades the question. And he says, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? In other words, I don't think so. You're not convincing me, Paul. But don't you think Paul had the back of the mind? In a short time, he was convinced to be a Christian, wasn't he? Verse 29. Paul said, whether short or long, I would pray to God, that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except these chains. Paul said, I have you be a believer? He says, yes, Full stop. That's my prayer. That's my hope. That's why I'm standing before you today, even though you have nothing to charge me with. He wants them to be saved. He wants it all. He doesn't want them to be imprisoned, he says, right? He's not trying to mock them and say, I want you jailed. But he wants them to follow the Lord Jesus. Finally, this morning, we see God used Paul's imprisonment to declare the gospel to kings and governors, and he'd do the same to declare it before Caesar. At the end there, in 30 to 32, they come to the conclusion, we have nothing. We have nothing to charge him with. It's the same thing. In fact, this crazy man could have been let free if he didn't appeal himself to go to Caesar. But Paul wanted to go to Caesar. Why? Because that's God's plan for him. God promised he would witness in Rome. And so Paul's saying, I don't care the circumstances that I'm in, I'm going to use them for the advancement of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, if you're here this morning and you don't have this faith in the Lord Jesus, please know that's what our prayer for you is this day. That you would turn from your unbelief and your sin and turn to faith and belief and trusting that the Lord Jesus came to die and make payment of your sin, that you might be forgiven, just as it said in our passage here today. So if you've not turned from your sin and turned to the Lord Christ in faith, talk to me, talk to someone around you this day. We'd love to talk more about what faith in Jesus is and what it does to save you and to forgive you and to give you new life in Christ. Believer, how did we start again? God is going to get his gospel to the ends of the earth. But his plan's different than our plans, aren't they? I'm pretty sure if Paul sat around and said, well, how could I get the gospel to Rome? His first idea probably wasn't in Roman imprisonment. God's plans are different than our plans because God, from all of creation, before creation, decided to make mankind from before time began, and he decided to make man what? In his image. In his image. What does it mean to be made in the image of God? That means a lot, but for sure it means that you've been made, and I have been made to represent God to a lost and dying world. We have been made to represent him to the world, and God has never planned then to use any other means exclusively. He's always made, plan's always been to make you in his image for you to represent him to everyone else. So back to the start, when we want to get it off of us and put the responsibility of declaring the good news on someone else, no, that's not what you were made for. No, you were made in the image of God to be a conduit of his grace to the lost. No, that's not plan B or plan Z, that's plan A. That's plan A. And God is going to use every circumstance in our lives to put us in the pathway to share the gospel with others. Let's say that again. God is going to intentionally use every circumstance of our lives to put us in the pathway to share the gospel with others. That means each one of us in this room, if you want to look around and make each other uncomfortable, have a different means by which they can do that. Have a different set of relationships, a different reach of coworkers, a different family, a different neighborhood, a different school or job or hobby. God wants to use every circumstance in your life, even the ones that we would never choose, to advance his kingdom message. So, believer, are you buying in on that? That's what you were created for. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, there are many things in our lives that we do not like. That in fact, if we could push a button, we'd erase them instantly. And God, we pray you would relieve sufferings in different circumstances. But God, we pray that you would use everything in our lives to make much of your kingdom. that you would use what seems to be random circumstances to us as opportunities for your gospel to go. God, that's why you designed us in your image. That's why we are intentionally crafted to reach the nations for you. So God, I pray that we would wager everything in our lives that it would be your kingdom and your gospel that would be made much of. Lord, I pray, as has been prayed, just for the many different reaches we have in this room. I pray for those who are not trusting in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you use us to speak the message of the cross? To speak the message that's foolishness to the world, but is saving and is wisdom to you. So Lord, would you do that? Would you embolden us, God, because that's your plan. Yes, God, you'll use other means. You'll use mass gatherings. You'll use other means to do it. But God, your plan, first of all, was to use us and is to use us. So God, would we be sensitive to that? Would we pray in expectation that you would use us to declare your gospel? In Jesus' name we pray, amen.